molding and shaping us into clay vessels and to be able to be filled up and then poured out into others. Recapping the Peter's life, there was that call, the call in his life, you know, come and I will make you fishers of men. And he received that call. He dropped the nets, they followed him. And other people in the Bible, when they called them, that's, they left their old lives behind them. Elijah, you know, when he called Elisha to come follow him, he burned up all of his equipment and made an altar and sacrifice. So there was no ties. He cut off his old life, and that's what Peter did. But we notice later in the book of John, in the Gospels of Peter's life, that's not where he stays. In a sense, there's a process that needed to take place, and he picks up the nets and goes fishing again towards the end of the Gospels. And it's just the process that it's, God didn't say, oh, okay, you're being stubborn, I'm done with you. He met him and he called him from the shore. Mm-hmm. And Peter, he wasn't going to run out onto the water, though he could have done that. He calls him and Peter responded again. So God is constantly wooing us and calling us back into alignment of this, I have more for you. Could Peter have been a decent fisherman and had a life? Yeah, he probably would have been done just fine. But that he, once you hear the call of Christ, the call of the Christ's will in your life, it's hard to resist. And you can see that. And he just was trying to realign him and reassure him and reconcile him back into who he is and confirm his love for him and that he wants him to love others. But there was that process of just him having his flesh cut off because he was... In his own strength, he was a zealous man, which isn't bad, but it was a lot of things were done in his own strength, his own power, and his abilities. And Christ wanted him to be dependent, Peter to be dependent on Christ, and because without that, it's just vain glory. You become haughty, and it's not glorifying God if you're doing it in your own abilities. There's no credit to him and what he does, and it's not even effective. It smells. We do it in our own strengths and our own
Stinky
abilities.
Rags.
You see that in the cutting off of the high priest's ear, and how he was, I'm ready to die for you, you know. And Jesus had to clean up his mess. He take the priest's ear and heal the ear back on his head. And when he washed his feet, you know, they're just constant. And Christ just never gives up on him through this whole process of calling and teaching him and showing him who he is.
Mm-hmm.
Christ isn't frustrated or he's not taken by shock. And he, like, even when he's denied, he knew he was going to deny him. It doesn't surprise him, things that we do in our life. Peter was kicking him off. You ain't going to wash my feet, Lord. Mm-hmm. He said, "If you don't, I don't wash your feet. You have nothing to do with me." And he said, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head. Wash all of me, and not only me doing this, but do it to others." I'm trying to cut a lot of it off so I can get into the. I'm just recapping, and he understood what that meant, and he said, "Wash all of me." He said, "No, everything's clean, but your feet." And he was trying to teach them. Not only am I going to wash your feet, but I want you to pass that on. Because he sees the end picture. He just doesn't want to clean his body, and he wants him to be a disciple which washes other feet. Like Christ has done to him, he wants that to be reproduced. Not only does he want to keep him online, but he wants to get him to the place where he's keeping others in line and reminding people, let me wash your feet. This is not the path that God has for you. You're a man of God. I want you, you know, you need to, or you're called to walk holy. You know what I mean?
That's cool.
There's more for you. Get on this path, you know what I'm saying? And you can see that he's working all that in him. Mm-hmm. And how he restores him. And he deals with everybody on an individual basis. You know, you say, he's not equal in that sense. Sin is judged equally, for sure. But the way he handles and cares for us is different. The same way a shepherd is to different sheep. They respond differently. You can see that in... And Peter, he knew his person. He created him. He designed him. And John, you know, when they were at the Last Supper, Peter is he's just cracks me up because he's so mean. He's just so out there. And when Christ was explaining the way he was going to die, he quickly said, well, what about him? You know, how's he? And he said, don't worry about him. He was kind of prophesying, showing him, someone's going to gird you up, he says. You know, and it was speaking into the way he was going to die, to be crucified and hung upside down. And he said, well, what about him? It was speaking of just John. And he said, don't worry about him. He has not, if he remains until I come again, that is none of your concern. Mm-hmm. So what does that say to me and say to us? It's we are not to worry about another man's servants. If we are all servants, we are have a reverence for what God is doing in our lives and not the lives of other people. That's for him to decide. You know, who are you to judge another man's servant, the scripture says. And I believe it's because, I don't fully know, this is just my own understanding or my guesses into it, is because that God deals with us differently on an individual basis. And John was that sensitive whom the God had loved. You know, I think he was just that, he was different. Mm-hmm. And he just dealt with them different. I believe, you know, he wrote the Revelations and God, he revisited Peter and when he was saying, I'm going fishing again. And he called him back and, hey, he's from the shore. He's screaming to Peter, hey, throw the nets on the other side. And once they recognized him, Peter jumped in the water all dramatically. I didn't think they were far on the water, but he jumps in the water and he met Jesus and he ran to Jesus. He sought Jesus. You know, he had the option to stay on that water and to not go and find him, but he was recalling him, reconfirming him. You know, when Mary was in the tomb, he said, go and tell Peter. Mm-hmm. You know, he needed to be reaffirmed mm-hmm. of God's love for him, that he wasn't done with him, mm-hmm. though he denied him the three times. And I think we know the story for that just from the past and our own studies. But God is dealing with us differently. And he was working things out of Peter, and it was just the process he had to take him through. And he takes all of us through. You know, we got to go through a trying period, a firing, refining process, a process of sanctification. And I believe it's to produce not only eternal life, but to reproduce Christ in us, to reproduce in others, and to be shepherds, and to be laying on our lives, and to be crucified, and to have hope going from the back forward. And then, you know, chapter 1 is talking about just the pilgrims and passing through and the hope. And it's just, it's dealing with the mind, you know, like I said, relining up of our hope. And Peter experienced that, you know. He said, who has the words of eternal life? You know, he had that hope. He knew that the hope wasn't in this world, you know, when he said, well, you're going to lead me to. There's eternal life with you, you know. He came to that point, you know, in his walk with Jesus. But there was just the beginning. There was still a process that he was mm-hmm. bringing him through and working in him, mm-hmm. and he had to first be humbled. He had to be humbled for this dependence on his own strength, and it happened. You know, God allowed it to happen, and then he came beside him and sought him out and called him and reaffirmed his love for him and spoke into his life what he really wanted him to do. And it wasn't to be going fishing all day and enjoying your life. Feed my sheep if you love me, he said. Mm-hmm. Feed my lambs. This is my call on your life. Are you going to respond? Are you going to heed my voice? Do you love me enough to do spiritual things, or are you going to continue in fleshly things and find yourself unsatisfied, you know? And that was part of just the life. And then in chapter 1, it also talked about just girding up the loins of your mind. And again, it's still big dealing with the mind, you know, the battle is in the mind. Mm-hmm. And And, you know, it also says in, these are just key verses that I found to back that up, that one is really dealing with the mind. And the other one is, all flesh is as grass. You know, the grass withers and the flower falls away. And to just realigning that hope up, that mind acceptance that there's more in this life than this temporal life that's gonna fade away, you know, however long we have here, and it's gonna pass. And there has to be more hope than that. And then we're gonna get into chapter 2. And that's just crucifying the flesh and practicing the righteousness that God imputed on us. And to let people observe you, see your good works, and glorify God are some of the key scriptural points there that I found out. So that was a quick recap. And so chapter 2. It says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. So he's going from, you know, this hope. Now that you receive this hope, you receive Christ, now there's work to do. We gotta take care of business here. These things aren't lining up with what I'm calling you into, this holiness that I'm calling you into. And this malice is just maliciousness, this anger, these things that irritate you and annoy you, it's you gotta be put away with. And deceit, it's the lying, that's the just it's lying. Hypocrisy, you know, portraying to be one thing and doing another, you know, and that's gotta go. Envy, you know, that's just a kiddish behavior, you know, a childlike behavior to desire and want other things of other. That's childlike and spiritually childlike, you know, to always just be looking and comparing yourself to others and what others have and wanting them, you know, that's baby Christian stuff and it has to be put away. All evil speaking, pretty much speaks for itself. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that pure milk of the word, that you would grow thereby, you know, it has everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Mm-hmm. And as newborn babes, you know, everything that the mother has to grow that child is God-given in that milk that the mother gives. And it's amazing, all the nutrients as it grows up, that baby that we can grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and if you've tasted, if you've come into this fellowship and are a believer, then these things are gonna take place. You're gonna naturally be convicted by the teacher that's inside us, the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. to put these things off. And you're gonna desire the Word of God naturally. As a Christian, you're going to naturally want to be nurtured and have the nutritions that the Word provides. And there's no, you know, we're not going to grow outside of that. You know, and God is the Word, and it's living, and it's life. And verse 4, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. So it's this coming to Him, this stone that was rejected indeed by men, but chosen of God, it is speaking of Christ. You know, He is that living stone. And you, in verse 5, you also are living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. And this cornerstone, if you could just picture just foundational stones, you know, everything is fitted together, and that rejected stone is Christ. You know, he's the main piece of the puzzle, mm-hmm. and he's always connecting us to him, and not just this, but in other things, as he says, you know, he is the main vine, and we are the branches, and you know, we are the body, and he is the head. You know, there's we are off, and
so we are in chapter 2 verse
chapter 5. 2 6. Verse 7
just finished 6.
Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. He is the chief cornerstone. You know, he is that main piece, as I was saying, and he's a rock of offense to those who are stumbling and those who are in sin. The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't want to accept that he was Lord, that he was chief, that he was that main function. And I was saying that in the body, he is the head, and where the branches, he is the vine. You know, he's the main source of life in that tree of life to give us life. They stumbled, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And, you know, before there was priests, and now he's saying we are a royal priesthood. We are able to offer up these sacrifices. We are able to pray for people. You know, before they had to go present themselves to a priest. Now us as royal priesthood, we are in Christ in us, and being that chief cornerstone, we are able to pray for people and lay our hands on people, when before they weren't allowed to do that. In a sense, they had to go to a priest to get these, to offer up sacrifice, and there had to be all rituals. You know, there had to be a mediator between them and God. And now we don't have that. We have that veil that is ripped in half. Mm-hmm. We have full access into the heavens. We are the royal priesthood. We all are become priests, and we don't have to go through a mediator no longer. And how beautiful that is, that I don't have to go to a synagogue and to worship. I could worship
wherever,
yeah. The bathroom, wherever. I mean, that's beautiful. I can just wake up and I can communicate with God. I you know, because of the mediator that's living inside of me, he makes intercessions for me. I pray to Jesus, and Jesus presents them to the Father for me. And it's just a beautiful thing. It takes such a burden and such a work off of us, and to have that just instant access. And it's like, man, I'm convicted because of, with that instant access, how things that I've stumbled with, it shouldn't be, because I have no reason to, because I could go to the throne of grace in my time of need every time I need it. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So he's saying, I beg you, as these sojourners, to abstain from fleshly lust that war. You know, there is a constant war. You know, we are naturally, we have this flesh that we're going to struggle with, that we're going to deal with, that has to be crucified daily.
Mm-hmm.
And we're not going to get away with that completely until we're in the presence of Jesus, and we're made as him. And it's just a constant battle. And I urge you, I beg you, because he wants us to experience that fullness of Christ and to be able to walk in him. It's not that he's putting restrictions on to restrain from your fleshly lust, because I don't want you to have life and feel good. No, he's wanting them to have life, and he's urging them, he's begging them, so that they're not continuing in who God really never called them to be. You know, he called us to walk holy and called us, he designed us and created us to be perfect, and we veered from that and from the beginning in the garden. But he made a way now, you know, that through Christ we can walk with him, but there's still going to be that war, and there's no winning away with it completely.
Mm-hmm.
And it is what it is. And but, you know, his grace is sufficient. We have access to him in prayer. Help me, Jesus. My old man, old nature is rising up in me. It's ugly and I don't like it. And he's happy to. He's happy to, you know, take that from us. And it's that's a beautiful fragrance to him when we
mm-hmm.
praying that up to him.
Mm-hmm.
He's pleased as a father is to their son to help them, and when they ask him for help and in their time of need, you know, God is honored by that humility and dependence on him. And we talked about the life of Peter and his own power and strength. There wasn't honor, but that wasn't
right.
God wasn't pleased with him being able to do it on his own, because he really couldn't do it on his own, and it took away God's glory, and he doesn't share that with anyone. And he had to be abased, and he had to come into alignment of, I need you, Jesus. I can't do it without you. And he wants us all in that, to be fashioned in that way, to be completely dependent on him for everything. You know, there's to have that fear of God, of not being able to even be able to complete a day without him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's, you could find yourself, and I could find myself getting frustrated at times because I'm so dependent on him. But it's a gift.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's,
yeah.
it's through my that weakness, you know, he shows himself strong, because I'm so much more in need of that prayer and that his grace to help me through every situation. And he's pleased with that, and he's happy to help me. And there's just, that's, he's a good God, and he's willing to help us. And, but we have to reach out to him. And he made a way, he broke the barrier now.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitations. You know, he's talking to the Jews, in a sense there, that having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and how, like, that refers to us, and it doesn't have to be just the Jews, the Gentiles, but us, to unbelievers, you know, to have our conduct honorable, you know. Then that's just the process that he's speaking of, that I was talking about, and just that process of sanctification. You shouldn't really be quick to correct it and people in that sense, like, first, and to have to just flaunt yourself and I'm doing great, look at me, but to have that conduct observed by other people, that they may see your good works and glorify God. You know, there shouldn't have to be a flag being waved and let everyone know that you're doing well.
Right.
You know, that, because that's gonna turn them off. If you truly have love and want to win them to Christ, it's a lot more effective if they first see your good
yeah.
works, and maybe even only just to see it. And that's, it's gonna be more effective than if we open our fleshly mouths and say, look at me.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance. Mm-hmm. Let's check verse 13. Sorry. I gotta get better at saying verses.
You're fine.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king as supreme or the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And I think we were talking about that earlier in service. But to submit to yourself to God's delegated authorities is actually an act of faith and trusting in who he put in place
mm-hmm.
in your lives, and officers, you know, and that's it's who God's placed there, and to just trust that it's who it is. You know, we could always see flaws and people and of authority and different people that God's put in place, our bosses and our coworkers that are above us or anyone, and he's saying submit. You know, this is an act of faith and maturity
mm-hmm.
in Christ
mm-hmm.
to just have a reverence for the man of people that God put in over you. And it's an act of faith and trusting that he's placed them there and to honor them. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free... I'm going to stop there. Put to silence the foolishness of ignorant... or the ignorance of foolish men. And I just had a picture of... As free, not using your liberty as a cloak or for a vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You know, love the brotherhood, love to be in fellowship with other believers, other sisters, sisterhood, people that are in the faith, you know, to love that, you know, fear God, honor the king, always just giving honor to the man that God placed ahead of us, the president, you know. And some people, and we could catch feelings with someone that God, that he ordained, he allowed happen to put in place, and you could see just the life of Jesus, and when he was brought to Pontius Pilate, you know, he didn't cuss him out and he didn't do all that. You know, he had reverence to this man of authority, though he wasn't, but he was living an example to us to how we are to respond to those in authority. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Sorry, my throat's tickling. And so there's no justification if someone's mistreating you. It's pretty much what it's saying. If they're your boss, they're your boss. And there's no honor in responding negatively or responding in a way that you think is justified because of the way they treat you. And when it goes on in verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, what credit is it? If when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. So, I mean, if you're getting beat for something you did wrong, or you're getting judged because of a crime you committed, and it's rightfully so, you did a crime, you know, there's... Oh, I took it so well, you know, they gave me this fine, and I was just like, my conduct was great, there ain't no honor in that, you deserved it, you know, you broke the law, you know, for what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, and you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, and this is where I just had that picture of, you know, a coworker, and... like a boss coming in and probably didn't have all the information and maybe cussed them out, or you're an idiot, or and you messed this job up, and really probably might not have, or he didn't, let's say he didn't, and he you know, okay, he receives it though, and just someone looking from the outside and seeing this take place, you know, and us being imperfect beings and seeing this happen and the way they respond, that would be commendable even to us as, you know, unrighteous people. And so how much more commendable with God looking down, seeing the way you respond to being treated unfairly or unjustly even when you're doing good, or even when it's a misunderstanding, how God is pleased with the way we respond. You know, 10% of is what happens to us, 90% is how we respond to it. You know, things happen, and it's how we respond is what is going to make the difference and what's going to be pleasing to God. But when you do good, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is coming out before God. Sorry, 21:4. For to do this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That was kind of what I was talking about earlier. I should say it after I got done saying that. But anyways, yeah, so Christ was beaten, he was brought up, he was scourged wrongfully, you know, he was the Son of God, and yet he's getting beat for being a blasphemer, you know, for being, and it was wrongfully so. He was brought to, in 22, he said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. You know, he was not lying or anything, and he was punished for that. He was beaten until the point he was killed. He was murdered. He was crucified on the cross. And this is an extreme example of being treated wrongfully for doing good. And how, I don't think we're ever going to experience something to that extent. But when someone cusses us out or gives us an attitude or does something that is unjustified, but they're over us, they're a person of authority, even if they're not, just to have that humility of accepting it and allowing it to run over. But instead, me and I'm sure other people, you know, have that flesh that rises up, that wants to defend themselves, that wants to avenge themselves. And Christ says, you know, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And he wants us to have a posture of humility, and that is what's commendable to him. He's honored by that when we respond in a righteous way. You know, you could be upset, you could be angry even in your heart towards him, but he says sin not. And it's how we respond, because it's someone might be watching, you know, and someone might be watching in our jobs, if someone mistreating us, and we might win them over by the way we respond in our conduct, and that's investigating things deeper. But initially, it's just hearing God's commands for us and responding and receiving them, and trusting his wisdom to being greater than ours. And verse 23, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's God. You know, God ultimately is that righteous judge, and he will avenge us. You know, we don't have to take it upon ourselves to even defend ourselves in certain matters. And I'm super convicted. I'm not just saying anything. I'm not being the work on myself. And who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that was the tree of crucifixion, the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And it's through him dying on the cross, we have that ability to receive his righteousness. And by his stripes, him shedding his blood on the cross, we have that ability to be healed from ourselves, from offenses, from hypocrisy, from envy, from covetousness, anything that is of the flesh and that is not of God's will for us. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he is that good shepherd, and we are returning to him, and we are constantly returning to him. We constantly need to be hearing and listening to his voice and responding to him in his correction towards us, and not to think we're above, you know, being reproved in things. You know, this the Word of God is constantly cutting me up, getting me in line with where He would have me to be, and it's and that's okay, and it's where we are in the process of what He's doing in us, for us, and for His glory, ultimately. And so yeah, that's chapter 2.
Awesome.
And
nice.